Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What would you think this morning if, as you were leaving, I came up to you and said, "Hey, I want to let you know I'm coming over with my family for lunch to your house. You know, we're going to be coming over right after the service, and it's going to be great." Hopefully you'd be nice about it, but inside you would probably be thinking, "I'm not ready." And Paul, as we come here to this passage, was telling the Corinthians that he was going to be coming over to their house, but he is giving them a chance to get ready. He's giving them a chance to get their house in order, to get their church in order, to get themselves in order. And so as we see this text before us, we see what it means to prepare ourselves spiritually. And Paul is the one who's going to be checking up on them. But, you know, we need to prepare ourselves because the Lord is checking up on us. Because the Lord knows about the condition of our hearts and about the condition of our church. And because the Lord is coming. And even as we saw in Sunday school, that should cause us to prepare, purify ourselves. And so as we see this passage here that we read in our scripture reading, we see the need for spiritual preparation. And I want to point out three areas that Paul was giving instruction about spiritual preparation. We see, first of all, preparation in the church. And then we see, secondly, preparation for individuals. And then a third thing that we see, third area, is the matter of helping other people prepare and what we need to do to help others prepare themselves spiritually. But in the first verses here, we see the need for spiritual preparation in a church. And that's what Paul is writing to this church about primarily. He has come here to the end of this final section of 2 Corinthians, chapters 10 through 13, where he's dealing with the defense of his apostleship, because people had come into the church and they were questioning his apostleship, saying that Paul really is a bad man. And so Paul had to come and explain himself. And now he comes to the end of that, and he addresses the church about their need to prepare themselves for his third visit. Paul's about to come the third time, he says, at the beginning of chapter 13, and visit this church. But what does the church need to do to prepare spiritually? I think what Paul is giving instruction about is just for this church to deal with the problems that they have. In order for this church to prepare spiritually for Paul's visit, in order for any church to prepare itself to be rightly related to Christ, to be ready for the Lord's return, is to deal with the problems in the church. What are the problems? We need to identify the potential problems. And these are problems that Paul speaks of in verses 20 and 21 at the end of chapter 12. Really, we find two different categories of problems, sin problems. And the first one is there in verse 20. "For I fear," Paul says, "lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults." And so the first category of problems that we see here has to do with problems with contention in the church. Problems with contention in the church. And Paul lists off all these items here. He talks about debates and envyings. And debates is just a word that has to do with strife and contention. Envyings is the word that has to do with the source of those, which would be jealousy. That's what the word envy means. Something that's going on in people's hearts that is making them desire what someone else has that they don't have. envy, jealousy. It's producing contention. And then maybe that leads to the next two things, wraths and strifes. And in this church, there were people that were having outbursts of anger. And that had to do with selfish ambition, is the idea of the word strifes here. Motivating that, displays of anger. And then another issue that Paul saw or was concerned about was what he calls backbitings and whisperings. And I don't think we have any trouble understanding what that means. You know, that's just talking about slanderous gossip. And, you know, backbiting is kind of a picturesque term if you think about that. But, you know, that's really what it is. Well, not really what it is, but it's a picture of what it is. And, you know, speaking badly about somebody else behind someone's back. And whisperings, that's the idea of gossip. And then we have these other two items here. Swellings and tumults. And swellings is just people being puffed up in pride, which leads to tumults, disorder, unruliness in a church. And so this is what the church of Corinth was like at this time. And, well, Paul was concerned that this is what he was going to find. And maybe he had some reasons for having that concern, because when we read the book of 1 Corinthians, we see that there was a problem in this area with contention. And over in 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul said, it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. So people were talking about this, and it got back to Paul the first time. And in 1 Corinthians 3, we see a little bit about what that had to do with, and that is the allegiances that people had to various ministers that had had an influence in the church at Corinth. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? And so that's what was happening at that point anyway. People were dividing up into various parties. I'm of the Paul party. I'm of the Apollos group. I'm of the Peter group. And it was causing a problem. And Paul says it is fleshly. It's not a characteristic of the Holy Spirit to have this go on. And so Paul is warning them, you need to deal with these problems that you have in the church. There's a story about a man who was traveling along a road, and he came to an old man on the path who was carrying two great big bags. And the bag on the front of the old man, there was a bag on the front of the old man. There was a bag that was strapped to his back. And the traveler said, you know, what's with these bags that you have? And he said, this is what I do with the bag on the front. Every good thing that I hear about somebody, every good report about what they've done, I put in the bag on the front of me. And the traveler said, well, that bag is really big. That must really weigh you down. He said, no. That propels me forward as I go. And the traveler looked at the bag on the back, and he noticed that there was nothing in it. And he noticed at the bottom, there was a hole at the bottom of the bag. And he said, why is that? The old man said, I made it there on purpose. Everything that I hear about the mistakes of others, the bad things that I hear, I put in the bag on the back so that the evil I hear will fall out and be lost. It cannot then weigh me down nor pull me back. I think that's a good picture of the solution to the problems that Paul was talking about here. The bad things that we hear about people, what are we supposed to do with those things? Well, just a reminder of what Matthew 18 says. Verse 15 says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone." And, you know, that's just a passage of scripture we always have to remember. And, you know, that's kind of like putting the things in the bag on the back. That's dealing with them the right way and not broadcasting them to others, whether it be somebody whose business it is not, or whether it be, you know, publicly when it hasn't been dealt with privately, as God tells us to do the first time. And so that's just something that's a basic thing when it comes to these problems of contentions. How do we prevent them? Well, we deal with them biblically, according to what God has said. And, you know, I kind of feel like a broken record. That's something I say all the time, but, you know, it's something that we have to remember all the time. When we have these bad things, perhaps that maybe we need to deal with, we got to make sure we do them in the right way. Deal with them privately first. And if not, then we'll be more like the church at Corinth, and we'll just have more contention. But that's where it comes from. And then there's a chapter, there's a verse in Ephesians 4, which talks about the another right thing to do in this area. Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind to one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." And so we see the positive attitude we need to have is kindness towards one another. And, you know, you may hear some things that perhaps it would be fun to repeat to somebody else. But, you know, there's many times where you can just put those things in the bag on the back and let them fall out and don't think about them anymore and don't bring them up anymore. And that's really the best thing to do. Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, there may be problems with contention. That's the first category of problems that the church needs to deal with. And then we see a second category here in verse 21. Look at that. "And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed." Paul is concerned here about problems having to do with immoral behavior. Problems having to do with immoral behavior. And Paul dreaded to have to come and find that there were people who had not dealt with these things. And that's what the idea of bewail means in verse 21. He was concerned that he might have to be sorrowful. He might have to grieve over these people. He was concerned for them. He did not want to have to face that when he came. And so we see these problems had to do with various forms of, really, these words have to do with various forms of sexual immorality. Fornication, just the general word having to do with illegitimate sexual activity. And lasciviousness, just people living without any moral restraint at all. And just no concern about their persistent sin. And just indulging in that over and over again. And Paul's concerned that he's going to have to come and sorrow over these people. This past couple months, as elders, we've been working through a potential statement on the issue of marriage. And the reason for that being because it's more and more becoming an issue in our country and in our state, in local community even. And, you know, one of the issues that has to do with that, obviously, is the issue of homosexuality, which the Bible speaks very clearly on as being a sin. And increasingly, it's becoming more and more accepted. And that's a concern. People need to know what we feel is the Bible's teaching concerning these things and make that clear. But, you know, that's not the only form of sin that we find in the Bible. that has to do with immorality. You know, there's a number of different categories that are included in that. You have the homosexuality, adultery, dealing with pornography. That all falls into that category of immorality. And those are things that the Bible says is sin. And God's will is very clear in the Bible, especially for Christians. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4 says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." And so Paul in other places makes it very clear that this is an issue that Christians need to make sure they understand is sin. And he says, let it not be once named among you. That's the expectation here. That is the standard. It's not, every once in a while and that's okay. No, it's not okay. It's a sin. And that needs to be recognized. And Paul was concerned that he would come to this church and find that there were people that had not dealt with immoral behavior in their life. So, prepare. The church needs to prepare. They need to identify these problems, and they need to correct the problems. How do we correct the problems? Well, Paul says in verse 21 that he's concerned that some had sinned and have not repented of these things. You know, the first way to correct the problem of sin is to repent. Now, what does that mean? It just means to change your mind about these behaviors and recognize that God says they're sin. Okay, I acknowledge that. And, I'm going to go forward from this point with that understanding that these things are sin and they should not be in my life. But that's repentance, acknowledging the wrong, recognizing, changing your mind about that. You know, the unbeliever has no qualms with these things, but the believer needs to see the problem with them, needs to repent. And then we see that sometimes these problems must need to be corrected by discipline. And I think that's what Paul's talking about in chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. There were some issues that for these people were persistent, obvious sin issues that they were not concerned about, and they were going to remain in them. And so Paul, what he says next here has to do with discipline in the church. Paul plans to encourage that on his third visit if these things persist. And so he says in verse 1, this is the third time I'm coming to you, chapter 13, verse 1, "In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established." That's a reminder that discipline requires witnesses. You know, what Paul was not going to do is come into the church and say, "Okay, you sinners, you're out, okay? I say you're out, you're sinners, and you're gone." No. He was saying how he's going to deal with it is, all right, we're going to come in, and I know there's some people that have observed this as well and can confirm it to be true, and we're going to deal with this in an orderly fashion. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. And then he talks about the warning that he had given to them in verse 2. "I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare." I think there he's talking about the warning that discipline requires. It requires witnesses. It requires a warning. Paul had warned the Corinthians already. And I think when he came again, he was promising he's going to warn them again. And warn them about these sins again. And then in verses 3 and 4, Paul explains his manner a little bit. You remember that one of the issues that Paul that people had with Paul there in the church at Corinth was his manner before them. They were saying, his bodily presence is weak. His letters are really strong, but when he comes, he is weak. His speech is contemptible. And Paul acknowledged that. And he explains that here. Verse 4, he compares himself, to Christ. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And I think what we see there is an explanation for Paul's manner. Comparing himself to Christ crucified, that's pretty weak. But then Christ lives, that's more powerful. And Paul is saying another thing about discipline here. And I think that is that it requires firmness. The Corinthians were seeking a firm leader. They wanted a firm, authoritarian leader, not one who was like Paul. And we see here in these verses that Paul explains himself, but then he says, I will be firm when it comes to this issue. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, and he explains that, I will not spare. Paul will be firm with these issues when it comes to the matter of persistent, unrepentant sin. Paul will be firm. So correct these sin problems. One thing we need to remember is that we have here a group of professing Christians in a church, and we need to remember that that does not mean that those Christians in a church, this church or any church, do not face great temptation. And sometimes those Christians do succumb to those temptations. And sometimes it appears that they will not repent. And we need to, have compassion on those people. This was the case in Corinth. It still happens today. We need to recognize those great pressures that people have, and at the same time, speak the truth to them in love. Not trying to gloss over what they're doing, but speaking the truth to them and encouraging them to do what God can help them to do in repenting of sin. So we see the spiritual preparation for a church here. Deal with the problems, Paul says, before I come. I don't want to have to come and clean up the church. You can do that. So deal with those problems. Now, we see the second area of preparation has to do with individuals. In verses 5 and 6, we see not only the spiritual preparation for the church, deal with the problems, but there's spiritual preparation that's needed for every individual, and that is to examine yourself personally. Paul says in verse 5, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you? Spiritual preparation for individuals. Examine yourself personally. When I was in college during the summertime and one year in high school, I worked at a place in Painesville called Stay Fast Products. And that was a place where they made parts, metal parts, fasteners for the furniture industry. And probably the Davises know where that is, if it's still there. But one of the things that we had to do when we worked there, when I worked there, was you would get these parts delivered into the warehouse. They would make them. And then we had to check them to see if they were right. And so we had this little metal gauge, and we had to open up like 10 boxes on each pallet and put 10 parts through this gauge. And what that told us was if the whole lot of parts was good or not, or if there was some defect and they had to be melted back down and remade. Quality control, that's what it was. And checking to see things were okay. And that's the idea of these words that Paul uses here, examine, prove. And Paul is saying we need to do some checking on our own hearts to see if things are the way they should be. It's a putting to the test, a trying of yourself. And we see it's a duty of every Christian. It's a priority. It's a command that Paul gives here. Examine yourselves. Prove your own selves. And that means that there are ways of testing to see if you're really saved. And that's the area that we should be thinking about. Paul says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. So we need to be thinking, are we really Christians? And, I'm not saying that we should be trying to make ourselves doubt our faith. That's not the idea here, but we should be checking it, doing some quality control to see if this is really what it should be. And there are ways in the Scripture of testing to see if you are saved. There are ways, we can check ourselves internally. Over in Romans chapter 8, and verse 16, it says, for the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And I think in that passage there, it's speaking about an inner confidence that a person has, whether or not they're saved. Your spirit bearing witness with God's spirit that you are the children of God. You are a child of God. And, we can look at the desires that we have. In 1 Peter 2, verse 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And I think that's a reminder for us as well, that as Christians, there are things about our desires that change. Do you have any desire for God's word? Do you have any desire to read it personally, to listen to it being preached? Is there that desire there? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. And then there's other tests as well as we look at ourselves externally. We've been looking at 1 John in Sunday school, and there we see a number of different ways we can check ourselves. Are we living a life of persistent sin? Are we continuing in sin? Are we loving the brethren? Are we obeying God's commands? Is there a pattern there of that? Not talking about just a failure here and there, but is a persistent pattern. Okay, examine yourselves in those things. See if you be in the faith. And then, of course, we also need to examine our basic understanding of the gospel. Do we truly understand who Christ is? The fact that we're sinners? Our response of trusting in Christ, turning from sin? Or are we just thinking back to a decision that we made as a child and, a date that was put in our Bibles? All right. Or do we truly understand the good news, what Jesus has done? Examine yourself personally. And then we see the results of this personal examination. Paul says, except ye be reprobates. The idea of reprobates is the idea of not being approved. Just the idea of failing to pass the test. Unqualified, worthless is what the word means. And so you may examine yourself and you may realize that you don't pass inspection. You're not approved. And then you may know also that you do pass inspection. Paul says, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you. Paul has that confidence about these people. You may examine yourself and are certain that Christ lives in you, as we say, Christ liveth in me. The result there. Another result would be, do you recognize others who are in the same category. Verse 6, Paul says, "But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates." We are not unapproved. And I think that's pointing out to us that we, one of the results of that is the recognition of other people too. We recognize and appreciate what God has done in other people in saving them. Paul was hoping that the Corinthians would do that for him. So examine yourself personally. Examine yourself personally. There was a radio show host who wrote some things about a famous actress who was being interviewed, and she was given some recognition and award at a ceremony. Expressing her gratitude, the actress opened up her heart in a brief moment of extreme candor, the radio show host writes, and she said this, "You know, I play so many roles. Sometimes I wonder who the real me really is." Could it be that there are some of us who are just playing the role of a Christian? And maybe you've played it for so long that you don't really know if it's true. No one else knows that. No one else can know that except for you. And so the challenge to us is to examine ourselves personally. Nobody else can do that for you. No other pastor or elder or teacher or parent can examine your own heart. Only you can do that. Are you just doing the expected things, saying the appropriate words, or do you truly know that Jesus Christ lives in you? Do you know how your sins are forgiven? Is there any evidence in your life, any result in your life of Christ living in you? We need to think about that. So we see spiritual preparation for a church, spiritual preparation for individuals. And now let's consider a third thing, and that is spiritual preparation for others. Help others prepare their lives. And here we see the example of Paul and what he's doing for the Corinthians. This is what he's doing. He's helping them prepare their own lives. He's telling them what they need to do. Deal with your problems, Corinthian church. Examine yourself personally. And then as we look at this passage of Scripture, we see the instruction for us in looking at Paul's example is to help others prepare their lives spiritually. Help others prepare their lives spiritually. Notice how Paul does that. He says in verse 7, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. This also we wish, even your perfection." How do we help others prepare their lives? I think as we look at the example of Paul, we see Paul praying for their growth. Paul praying for their growth. He says in verse 7, "Now I pray to God that ye do no evil." I pray to God that ye do no evil. Paul recognized the need for this. One commentator, Charles Hodge, said this, "To make a holy church out of a heathen, and in the midst of heathenism, was impossible to any but an almighty arm." Recognized that it was impossible to any but an almighty arm. And I think we see that understanding in the Apostle Paul as he tells this church, "I pray to God that you would do no evil. I can't do what God can do, and so I pray to God that you would do no evil." And he explains the purpose for that prayer was not for selfish reasons. He says in verse 7, "Not that we should appear approved, not that we should appear as passing the test, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." And so Paul explains his motives again, as we've seen him do many times in this book. I'm not doing this for selfish reasons, just so I can look good. Look at these people and the change that's in their lives, and look at what I did to help them. That wasn't his motivation. it was only for their benefit, so that they would be honest, so that they would do no evil. His attitude in that, he says, verse 9, "For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection." He desired the strength of others in spite of his own personal weakness. He desired their spiritual restoration. He says, even your perfection. The idea of perfection here is a similar word is used in Mark 1:19, where James and John are mending their nets. It's the idea of spiritual mending, putting them back together, restoring them. That was Paul's desire as he prayed for them. And then we see a second thing. He prays for them, and then verse 10, he tells them, "Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given to me, to edification and not to destruction." And here we see a reference to Paul's communication. Paul is praying for them, and Paul is communicating with them. He says, "Therefore I write these things." We could say, "Therefore I text these things. I call these things. I communicate in this way. I want to help others prepare their lives." And he does that. He wants to do that with kindness, not with sharpness, he says. He recognizes he may need to be firm when he comes, but he doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to. He wants to build them up, to use his powers as an apostle, which God has given to him, for edification and not for destruction. And I think that sums up Paul's explanation of his ministry here in this book of 2 Corinthians. People are accusing him of being dishonest and all these other things. And Paul explains to them, "This is my philosophy. I want to do it with kindness, not with sharpness, for your edification, not for destruction." That was Paul's philosophy as he communicated with them. So help others prepare their lives by praying for their growth and by communicating for their growth. This week I read a story about a former flight attendant who told about something that happened in her life in the 1970s as she was a stewardess there on an airline. And she told about one day, Thanksgiving Eve, right before Thanksgiving, plane was leaving Roanoke, Virginia, en route to Cincinnati. A man with a large bag got on the plane. And in that particular plane, there were no overhead bins. And so he was told he'd have to check his bag. And with that, he let out a string of curse words. And he was super mad about that. And he handed it to her, and she went back and checked his bag. And then, as the flight went on, he was constantly complaining that she wasn't fast enough with his food, the sandwich was soggy, and everything was a problem. Then she said this, "On the final approach, he rang the call bell one last time. I got to the man's seat. I was stunned to see tears running down his cheeks. I'm sorry, he said, sobbing. My mother is ill, and I've been taking it out on you. Forgive me." And so the stewardess said that she had remembered something she had read in her Bible that day about being kind to those who mistreat you. And so she said, "May I pray with you?" And he said, "Yes." She said, "God, I pray, please help this man's mother and grant him and his family peace." She writes, "I thought about him a year later when I had to work again on Thanksgiving Eve. Same plane, same trip, same time. I was welcoming the passengers when one stopped short. 'It's you,' he said. 'You prayed for my mother last year. I told her about it in the hospital.' And she left intensive care the next day and is doing fine now. In fact, she's making dinner for us. I can't wait to tell her I ran into you again." Helping others prepare their lives Sometimes it seems like there's very little that we can do. But the one thing that we can do is entrust their situation to the Lord. Paul said, "Now I pray to God that you do no evil." That's something that all of us need to be doing as we help others prepare their lives, praying to the Lord. There's nothing that we can do in ourselves to change a heart, but God has an almighty arm, and we need to recognize that as we help others. We need to deal with our own problems in our church, as individuals, and we need to recognize the obligation we have to help others by praying for them and by communicating to them for their growth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture which we've considered today, and we pray that you would impress to us the truth of it on our hearts. We pray that if there would be problems that we need to deal with today, that we would truly repent of those things and commit to doing them in the right way. And, oh Lord, we recognize our constant failure, and we recognize how much we need the grace of Christ. Thank you that we have that, even in weakness. And thank you that your power is made perfect in weakness, even as it was for Paul. And so we pray that you would help us to commit ourselves to following your word today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.